That number 263, that'll be the song of invitation after our study this morning. It's good to see everyone here. We have visitors with us. We want to thank you for coming and joining us this morning. And hopefully the things that we are doing, the things that we're discussing, studying, focusing our minds upon will be things that will encourage you, help you, and strengthen you as you strive to serve God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You need to become a child of God. You need to become a Christian, and you need to serve Him and understand that Jesus Christ is the only way in which we can have the hope of heaven and enjoy that hope for eternity. I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6 this morning. We've been studying the book of John on Sunday evenings, and this morning I want to look at verses 1 through 40, and tonight we'll finish this up. This discourse of John the 6th chapter is a continual discourse and a continual theme. So I didn't want to spread it out, because after today, our Sunday, we won't be studying, or I won't have the opportunity to speak again for 2 weeks. So I want to try to get all of chapter 6 in today. In the first 40 verses of this chapter, we're going to be examining Jesus as the bread of life. Now that theme does go on after verse 40. That is the theme of this chapter. But what we'll see in verses 41 through 71 is that many Jews turned away from Jesus. They no longer followed Him because of what He's teaching about Himself being the bread of life. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life? Well, that's what we're going to discuss this morning, and hopefully, again, as I said, it will be uplifting, encouraging, and enlightening for you. By the way, I hope that you'll excuse the sparkles. I did not put these on myself this morning before I left, but I'm a little glittery this morning. I've been holding the grand girls, and boy, I tell you, they have the glitter on this morning. So, again, the theme of the book of John. We've been pointing this out each lesson. John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the theme of the book. And in this section, what we'll see is, again, unbelieving Jews. That's what chapters 5 and 6 are basically dealing with, the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in Galilee. Many became unbelievers in Christ. After they heard Him, after they saw the miracles that He did, they still refused to believe. And so as we get into chapter 6, we're going to see some familiar things. In verses 1 through 14, we see the feeding of 5,000 men. Also in Mark 6, 34, Luke 9, and verse 11, this event is recorded. And later, Jesus will feed even more. But we have in this section Jesus feeding the 5,000. Just want to call attention to the fact that He did it. The people had been following Him, and Jesus had compassion upon the people, and so He fed them. He made provision for their needs. He did not want them to faint on their journey. And so He fed them. And there was more than enough for them. In fact, it says in verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So they had more than enough. I want to say to you that that's important, because we're going to learn in this section that Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough, more than what we need. He's sufficient to satisfy our greatest need. Then in verse 15, after the feeding of the 5,000 men, it says in verse 15, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. there are those who believe that Jesus is going to come again one day and establish an earthly kingdom. And the reason why he did not do that the first time is because the Jews rejected him. I want to submit to you that if Jesus had come to be an earthly king, they would have gladly accepted him. They would have gladly received him and crowned him king. Here we see that's what they wanted to do. But that was not Jesus' mission then, nor ever will be, to make himself an earthly, materialistic king. Jesus came, and his kingdom is in chapter 18, verse 36, as Jesus speaking to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." And then in verses 16 through 21, Jesus walking on the water. This is done privately after he's separated himself, gone up into the mountain to be by himself alone. The disciples got in a boat and they went across the Sea of Galilee, and they were some 3.5 miles out. They'd gone quite a ways out, and it's notorious for the Sea of Galilee. Storms often come up, and so it was this evening. And so as they were out in the middle of the sea, in the storm, verse 18, Jesus comes walking on the water. They're afraid. And it says in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. This sign was for the disciples. He walked to them. And then we get into verse 22 and following. The disciples had arrived on the other side with Jesus, but those who had followed Jesus did not see him get into the boat. They did not know where he was. So let's read beginning in verse 22. It says, "Now on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" We're going to stop the reading right there. We'll pick up in verse 41 tonight. But let's go back and think about some things from what we just read. Number one, I want to say to you that many did seek Jesus. They sought him. They sought him diligently. They put forth a lot of effort to find Jesus. They looked for him where he had been, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, after he had fed the 5,000. They searched for him, but he wasn't there, nowhere to be found. They knew that his disciples had gotten into a boat and gone to the other side. So finally, after giving up seeking for him there, they went across and found him in Capernaum. They sought him, and they found him. And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you," that means, you know, this is very important. And these words are spoken four times in this discourse. "Most assuredly," this is emphasis upon the things that he says as being true and important for us as hearers. He rebukes them because of their materialistic motivation. Jesus knew why they were seeking him. Verse 26, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In verse 27, Jesus then says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." They had labored hard to find Jesus. But Jesus says, "Labor not for the food that will perish." Why were they seeking Jesus? Because they had eaten of the loaves and the fishes and they were filled. That's why they were following Jesus. They thought that Jesus would be their meal ticket. They thought that Jesus would provide them their necessary food. That's why they sought for him. That's why they labored to find him. But Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Now, Jesus is not condoning laziness here. This is one of those "not but" constructive sentences, and that it's emphasizing one thing over another. He's not saying that it's wrong to labor for physical food, because, as other scriptures tell us, we must labor, we must work in order to eat. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, and God told Adam, he said, "You will labor with the sweat of your brow till you return to the dust from which you came." Work is a part of life, and physical food must be labored for. And we're told in Ephesians 4 verse 28, we are to work so that we can not only support ourselves, but also others who have needs. In 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 10 and 11, in chapter 4 and verse 11, again, labor, working is important. Laziness is condemned. In fact, a man that doesn't work, Paul says, neither let him eat. Laziness is condemned. So that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that there's one thing more valuable, more important, more needed than the other. Which is more important? That which feeds and nourishes your physical body, or that which feeds and nourishes your spiritual body? Which one is more important? Well, let's consider the results. You feed the physical body, and you can feed it, 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 until the day that you what? Die. That's the result. But what happens if you feed your soul? The spiritual nourishment that you need, you feed upon that. And you feed upon that, and you grow spiritually. You know, the Apostle Paul put it like this regarding his outward man. What did he say about it? "My outward man is perishing daily, but my spirit is being renewed day by day, and it's growing stronger," is the idea. It is getting stronger. And at the end, as you feed upon God and upon his word, well, the end is everlasting life. There's the result. That's why one is much more necessary than the other. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my Father's mouth." In chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse 22 through 23, Jesus talked about worrying about material things, physical things, about what we eat or what we wear. And he warns us that we should not be anxious about those things. But in verse 33, he placed the emphasis where it needs to be. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God, in other words, will give you what you need physically. But that's not very important compared to spiritual things. That must always come first. The most necessary food, not physical, but spiritual. Now, where is this found? Well, it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in His Word, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. This food endures to everlasting life, and Jesus is the giver of it. In chapter 6, right here, look down to verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The Word of Christ. The Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul says. He says that you also inspired to lead a quiet life. Inspired to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I've got the wrong passage there. I think I wanted chapter 2 in verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." Also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "being born again of corruptible seed, not of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And we also should desire that food. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." But this food is important. This food, the word of God. The word of God is what gives us spiritual life. Jesus is the one who gives us that word. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. "And various times God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son." God has identified His Son as being His Son. That's what it means by He has set His seal on Him. In verse 27, He set His seal on Him. That is, He has identified. A lot of people are confused about that word seal. They see that and they think something mysterious or magical, but really, it's just an identification. And He was identifying Jesus as His Son, as we have already seen, through the testimony of the prophets and Moses, the testimony of John the Baptizer, and also the miracles that were being performed by Him. This identified Jesus as His Son. In verse 28, "And they said to Him, that we, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Well, how do we get this food which endures to everlasting life? That's what they were wanting to know. What do we need to do? We see that question asked several times. The rich young ruler, Matthew 19 and verse 6. Acts 2 and verse 37, the disciples, the apostles were asked there by the crowd, "What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Acts 16 and verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" This is a question that is often asked. What shall we do that we may have everlasting life? What work do we need to do? Well, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now, God had provided evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Will we believe it? That is the work that we must do. And may I submit to you also that this is a laborious task. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a laborious task. This is work that we must do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see that the Bereans were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Therefore, many of them believed. What prompted their faith? Their diligent search of the scriptures. Their diligent search for the truth. We live in an age where easy believism is very popular. People believe that, just as we were talking about in Bible class this morning, as long as we believe that Jesus is, as long as we believe that He is Lord, then we're saved. No, that's not all there is to it. That's not what the concept in the New Testament of believing is. Atheists do not believe. That's true. They're unbelievers. But you know what? Those Jews who came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, they had seen the miracles, the power of God. They were delivered through the Red Sea on dry land. They heard the thunderous voice of God at Mount Sinai. They'd seen the lightnings and the smoke. They knew that God existed. They knew God was God. But God says that they were destroyed in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They did not receive the inheritance, the promise, because of unbelief. They were not unbelievers in God. They did not obey Him. And that is the idea. Belief is something we must do. Belief is brought about by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other way that it comes. And faith, in order to become strong, we must feed it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. So verse 30 says, wherefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. They demanded more signs. They had seen many signs already. Jesus had just fed 5,000. They were aware of that. But they were demanding more signs. The Jews often did that. Matthew 12:38, 16:1-4. Mark 8:11. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They're never satisfied with the evidence that God gives. They said, our father Moses, is the idea. Moses gave us bread to eat. Well, Jesus corrects them. His father, not Moses, gave them the bread, the manna to eat. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread to eat. That's the Father who did that. Exodus 16:11-7. The manna was given to them for 40 years. So this wasn't a one-time event. Maybe these Jews were thinking, you know, Moses, if you're greater than Moses, by the way, Moses fed those who followed him for 40 years. What are you going to do? Are you going to do better? I think that was their idea. I think that's what they had in mind. But Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The true, genuine, the real bread, which is from heaven, is Jesus. Jesus is God's full provision for those who desire salvation. He's their full provision for spiritual life. And Jesus, several other times, refers to Himself as the true bread which came down from heaven. Jesus, again, emphasizing His deity, He did not have a beginning in Bethlehem. He existed prior to that. He's existed eternally. He's the creator of the world, John 1:1-2. Jesus came down from heaven to give life, and to give life to the world, not just a chosen elect few, as some teach, But he came down to give life to the world. But it is received only by those who believe in him. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men." Why are not all men saved? Because not all men believe in him. But it's available to all. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves the whole world, and he's available to all, but not all will believe. In John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Believing in Christ is necessary. It's essential. We must feed upon him, upon his word, and develop a faith in him, in the real Jesus too, not the phony Jesus that we hear taught so much today on television and radio. This Jesus that's going to feed you and provide for your physical needs, everything that you want. If they look at Jesus like a genie. That's not the real Jesus. Jesus is also not a God who just loves everybody so much he's not going to allow anybody to be lost. No, Jesus came, suffered, and died, and he expects you to believe in him, to receive him. As these Jews, many today want the gift of life without accepting the terms. Belief and obedience is often casual, partial, and conditional. What I'm saying is, well, Lord, I'll believe in you if you'll get me out of this fix, if you'll fix up my life, if you'll solve my problem, if you'll give me this job. I'll believe in you if you do these things. Or it's casual. That is, Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend. Well, certainly Jesus is a friend of sinners. He is a friend of those who love him. That's true. He is a friend, in fact, of the world, in that he gave himself for us. He gave us and provided what we need. But he's not your buddy. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" He's your master. Or partial. People only do some of what Jesus says, or even most of what Jesus says, but when it comes to something that they don't want to comply with, they do their own thing. Jesus won't mind. He's my buddy. That's the way that people look at it. So, belief is often, and obedience is often casual, partial, and conditional. What Jesus gives is sufficient to provide our greatest need. Nothing else. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He gives all we need. Now that gets us to a part of this text, in this chapter, which becomes rather theological, and I don't want to spend a lot of time and bore you with some of the details, but in John 35... Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." There are those who believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved. This is one of their primary proof texts, if you will. Now, it doesn't prove what they believe, but they think it does. And this is a passage that they often reference. Calvinists often use this text to try to also justify the doctrine of limited atonement and unconditional election. But notice in verse 36 where he says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." What is Jesus saying here? First of all, the tense of the terms in the Greek, that's pretty important in understanding how we should understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, "He who comes to me." He's not talking about a one-time coming. In the Greek, there's what's called the present tense, and this is present tense in that it's a continual coming. It's not a one-time bite and drink and go. We are continually coming to Jesus. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Present active. Again, that's what you're doing, and it's something that is always in the present. It is in the present. If you want to never thirst, then you must continue to believe. If you want to never hunger, then you must continue to come. That is really what Jesus is saying. All that the Father gives me will come. That too is in present active. That is, this giving is a continual process. God didn't just give these people to Jesus back before the foundation of the world, and these are the only ones that can be saved, the unconditional election. God predetermined, he decreed who will be saved and who will be lost. That's not what this text is teaching. Jesus is having those who believe in him and come to him given to him by the Father. He who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Those who the Father gives me will come. Those who the Father gives. Who are those who the Father gives? Well, in this context, those who believe the Father, those who believe Moses, those who believe John the Baptizer will come to Jesus. And that's what he had said back in chapter 5. Same point is being made there. But those who come, believe. Turner and Manty, the evangelical commentary, the Gospel according to John, page 161, says the verb for comes, 35 and 37b, and believes, verse 35, are translations of present participles, denoting not a single act of coming or believing, but a continuous coming and believing, thus lifetime faith is implied. The one who comes to Jesus is the person who learns of him. For you have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Humbly receives his teaching. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Is cleansed by his blood, and by faith is loyal to him. In Revelation chapter 7 and verses 14 through 17, John makes this point. Notice, listen to what John says this, beginning there in verse 14. He says, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Who is this? Those who serve him day and night. Those are the ones who come to Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus. Those who place their faith, their trust in him. And you cannot place your trust in him if you don't trust what he says. Trust what he says enough to do what he says. Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that I am he. And is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Follows him. Luke 9, 20 through 26. Whoever follows me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Synonymous for obeying him, as we talked about in class this morning. In fact, John 3 and verse 36, Jesus says this. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? He who believes, he who does not believe, and he who does believe. Who is that? That's the one that The one that does not obey is the unbeliever. The one who does obey is the believer. Verse 18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has not believed in the authority of the only begotten Son of God. In fact, you go down through this context in verse 18, 19, and 20, it's very clear that those who do not do what is right are those who do not believe. Those who do what is right are those who believe. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. The Jews fell in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not obey the Father. They fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Verse 18 says they did not obey. Verse 19, they did not believe. In fact, another even perhaps clearer and better place is found in Romans chapter 10, in verses 14 down through verse 17. Those who have not obeyed the gospel, as Paul says, are those who did not believe. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, as Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? James 2 and verse 14, can faith without works save you? James goes on and answers that, no, it cannot. So the given are those who believe the Father's testimony through Moses. Those who come to Jesus and follow him will not be turned away. That's all that Jesus is saying. I won't cast them out. No person that the Father gives to the Son should be lost. And notice the terminology that Jesus uses here. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. No person should be lost, period. All those who come to Jesus most certainly should not be lost. They've come to the truth. They've come to the light. They have tasted the good word of God and partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. They should not be lost. That doesn't mean they can't be. God's provisions in the Son are sufficient to save, sufficient to secure, and sufficient to glorify all who believe. But no one is constrained against their free will. If a person decides to leave, like Demas hath forsaken me for this present world, Paul said, there you have an example of one who turned his back on Jesus. He shouldn't have, but he did. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, in fact, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. But God doesn't force people. They should. Adam Clark puts it like this: I should lose nothing. It is the will of God that every soul who believes should continue in the faith and have a resurrection into life, eternal. But he wills this continuance in salvation without purposing or force the person so to continue. God may will a thing to be without willing that it shall be. Judas was given to Christ by the Father, John 17, 12. The Father willed that this Judas should continue in the faith and have a resurrection unto eternal life. But Judas sinned and perished. Now it is evident that God willed that Judas might be saved without willing that he must be saved infallibly and unconditionally. And that's right. Adam Clark is right about that. Just because God says a person shouldn't do something, does that mean they're not going to? We know better than that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Calvinism is not found in this section. We'll see. I'm going to go over this a little more tonight. What this section does teach is this, though. God gives those who believe to his Son. None coming to and believing in Jesus will be refused, discarded. None who are faithful will be lost. All who are faithful will be saved. That is Jesus' point. Other passages declare this very clearly. The sheep of John 10. Those in the Father's hand. There's nothing external that can destroy them. That doesn't mean I can't walk away. I can't become a lost sheep. In Romans 8, verses 28 through 39, nothing external from myself can destroy me. But as Romans 8 and verse 17, verses 14 through 17 emphasizes, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified together with him. We must continue through and persevere. No faithful child of God will be lost. That is the point, and that's very clear. There is such a thing as the security of the believer. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But it is not an unconditional security of the believer. We must continue to come and believe. So in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My friend, are you seeking Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus where he is through his word? Are you willing to come to him that you may have everlasting life? You have the choice. You have the ability. You have the opportunity. Will you come to him by believing in him as the Christ, the Son of God? By confessing that faith before men? Hebrews 10:9. By repenting of your sins? Acts 17 verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you willing to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized. You know, those Jews did ask Peter what they must do on that day in Acts 2 and verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. My friend, what about you? Are you willing? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here's life, eternal life. Maybe you are searching more for the physical, the carnal, the material, the temporary. My friend, all that that can get you is eventual death and perishing. What about the spiritual? Are you more interested in that? How diligent are you in seeking for the truth? Why not come to Jesus? If we can help you anyway, won't you come? Stand aside.